The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to you, Lord Christ.
Good morning. Happy Pentecost Sunday. Good to see you here. Will you please pray with me? Father, we do ask now as we come to your word that you would blow your spirit upon us, that you might take your word and apply it to our hearts, to our lives, to our souls, that we might be changed by the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray that this very morning, in Christ's name, amen. Well, as you know, this morning is Pentecost Sunday, one of the great feast days in the life and history of the church and the church calendar. We're celebrating the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, God himself, upon the life of the church, and of course, the individual Christians within the life of the church. We're also beginning a new sermon series this morning on the life of Elisha, a man who was full of the power of the Holy Spirit, from 2 Kings, the life of Elisha. Elisha, who was the prophet who succeeded after the great prophet Elijah. And Israel, at the time of Elisha and Elijah, it was a time of deep spiritual decay and spiritual almost disaster and chaos. The nation itself had been divided, was falling apart, was entering into darkness. And Elijah had pushed back on all of those things, especially against the evil King Ahab and his wife, Queen Jezebel. But there was still much work to be done. And in fact, much of Elijah's work was left unfinished when we read about what happened in 2 Kings chapter 2. And it's Elisha who's going to take on the call of spiritual renewal in the land of Israel. I'm sure most of you know who Vincent van Gogh is. He's often known and celebrated as one of the most influential and most famous painters in Western civilization. He died at the age of 37, which when I was younger, I used to think was a far off old age. But yesterday at the men's golf event, I was wearing an ankle brace for my foot, and Brian Noonan told me that I was becoming an old man. But the reality is I'm not an old man. I'm still much a young man. But I eclipse Van Gogh by many years. He died at the age of 37. In the last decade of his life, from 27 to 37, he painted 900 paintings and 2,000 works on paper, which is basically averaging a finished work of art every 36 hours. And I recently found out, though, that when Vincent Van Gogh died, he had sold one piece of artwork. Out of nearly 3,000, he'd only sold one. And he died penniless, destitute, his work unknown, sort of unfinished, knowing about him. Well, you do know that 2 years ago, Van Gogh's most recent artwork, or one of his artworks, was auctioned off at Christie's for $117 million. So clearly Van Gogh has risen in national and international attention and fame, of course. Well, how did that happen? How did he go from being not known at all to being one of the great artists in the world? Well, it was his sister-in-law, Jo. Jo was married to Theo, which was Vincent's brother. Vincent and Theo were very close. And after Vincent died, Theo collected all of Vincent's artwork. But he died only 6 months after his brother Vincent. And so Jo, newly widowed with a new baby who was named Vincent, began selling off little bits and pieces of Vincent van Gogh's artwork to public spaces and public collections to expand the scope of people's attention to Vincent van Gogh's work until she was finally able to secure an exhibition of 500 pieces of Van Gogh's artwork in 1905 in Amsterdam. And she continued the work, her husband's work, by expanding and showing the beauty and glory of Vincent van Gogh's work to bless the world. She completed what Vincent van Gogh started and her husband. And I say this story because of the idea of an unfinished work It's really running through our Old Testament as well as our New Testament passage here from 2 Kings and from Acts chapter 1 and 2. That's what's happening at Pentecost. This morning, I want to look at these three things: Elijah and Elisha, Pentecost, and the cloak. So first, Elijah and Elisha. I spoke a couple of days ago to Sophia Gonzalez, who at our first college group gathering of the summer, she's going to UT. She's doing a degree in musical composition there at UT. She's also someone who grew up in this church at elementary age, middle school, high school, and off into college, and goes to RUF at the University of Texas as well. And because of her interest, of course, in musical composition, she's written a lot of, you know, short, small film movie scores. And so we started talking about what leitmotifs. I don't know if you know what a leitmotif is, but essentially it's when a particular melody is continually played whenever a character steps onto scene, right? So if I said this to you, bum, 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 ba-dum, bum, ba-dum, who jumps into your mind immediately? It's Vader, right? Star Wars, Darth Vader. That's a leitmotif. It's a motif for him. Repeated images, repeated characters. That's what the Bible does as well. Not in musical, but in narrative form. There are repeated images and characters and types and figures for us that explain to us what is happening in the scriptures in this particular moment in time and what God is doing. And Elijah and Elisha are one of those motifs. A pair of characters together who are instrumental in accomplishing God's redemption and renewal. One begins, then the other comes and completes. For example, Elijah and Elisha point us back to one other redemptive pair, one that has come before. When we were reading the story from 2 Kings, were you thinking about another particular pair of people as they were crossing and recrossing the Jordan River? Did you think of Moses and Joshua? The Bible wants you to, because that's what's happening here, is a spiritual renewal or a spiritual reconquest even of the land of Israel. In verse 1 here of 2 Kings chapter 2, it says that they were on their way from Gilgal. Well, Gilgal was where Israel camped when they first crossed the Jordan River with Joshua way back in Joshua chapter 5, after they had crossed the Jordan River into the land of Israel. That was where Israel first camped. But instead of Elijah and Elisha going to the center of Israel's life here, which would be Jerusalem at this time, where do Elijah and Elisha end up going? Not to the center of the land of Israel, but outside of the land. They go back across the River Jordan. And what happens? Elisha watches Elijah disappear on the other side of the Jordan River, outside the land of Israel, just like Moses going up on the mountain outside of the land of Israel, so that Elisha could recross by himself through the Jordan River back into the land of Israel, just like Joshua crossed the Jordan River back into the land of Israel to accomplish and complete the work that Moses had begun leading the nation of Israel to the promised land. Now Elisha is doing the same thing, completing the work that Elijah began by going back across the Jordan River into the land of Israel to bring spiritual renewal. But this motif shows up later on, not just backwards, but forwards. Because who does Elijah also remind us of? Who comes later? Elijah also reminds us of a loner out in the wilderness, calling the nation of Israel to repentance and renewal in the wild places. Remember this cloak that we heard about in this passage from 2 Kings 2 in verse 8 and verse 14 here, Elijah's cloak? We heard about it in chapter 1. We didn't read about it in chapter 1. But in chapter 1 of 2 Kings, we're told this cloak was a hairy cloak and that it was belted around with a leather belt around his waist, which is pretty much the exact same thing we hear about John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3. In fact, Matthew chapter 3, verse 4 and 2 Kings 1, verse 8 are basically the exact same sentence. A hairy cloak, a camel's cloak, belted around with a leather belt. And what did John do, John the Baptist in the New Testament? Well, he was the last of the Old Testament prophets. He prepared the way for the miraculous and redemptive ministry of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who came and completed all the promises of the Old Testament. So if Elijah is John the Baptist leading the way to Jesus, then Elisha should sound like whom? Well, like Jesus. He should point us forward to what Jesus is going to do. And in fact, as we go through this series, that's what we will see. Elisha is healing people. He's miraculously providing food for people. He's defeating the spiritual forces that are set against him and against the nation of Israel, just like Jesus, casting out demonic spirits. And Elisha is the only Old Testament prophet to do this, who's also like Jesus. He even raises a few people from the dead. So Elisha is renewing the nation of Israel, completing the work of Elijah, and sounding and pointing us forward to what Jesus is going to do when he comes in the New Testament. Look at verse 9 here of 2 Kings chapter 2. Listen to what Elisha asks of Elijah. He asks Elijah to have a double portion of Elijah's spirit. Now, we tend to think when we hear that is, oh, he wants, you know, like second helpings at Thanksgiving, right? He wants more food. He wants more spirit, a better spirit. I want even more of that. But actually, in the Old Testament, to be given a double portion is actually, it's the inheritance that is given to the firstborn son who's going to take on the family's work, who's going to get the privileges and responsibilities of the father and of the family. That's essentially what Elisha is asking of Elijah. He says, I want to be like you, the prophet, taking on your responsibility and work, stepping into Elijah's shoes, or in this case, stepping into Elisha's cloak. But in verse 10, notice what Elijah says. He says, well, really, that's not mine to give out to you, Elisha. I can't call you forward and give you an inheritance and make you the next prophet. It's only up to God to call you and grant you that authority. So if you see me ascend up to heaven, then God will grant it to you. And that seems like a weird succession plan, right? Listen, if you watch me walk out the door, then you get to be the new boss, right? I don't think he ran that by HR. They probably didn't agree with that plan. But understand what Elijah is saying to Elisha. A prophet is someone who is welcome into the presence of God himself, who is part of God's counsel. I cannot make you a prophet, Elijah. Only God can bring you into his presence. Only God can make you a prophet. Only God can decide to bring you in to his counsel. And of course, what happens here, verse 11, is that God does exactly that. God comes and he brings his presence into and before Elisha so that Elisha witnesses it. Now, when I grew up in church, this story here, I don't know if I saw it in children's books or on felt boards or whatever, but it was always presented as, oh, swing low, sweet, cute chariot, cutesy and cool. You know, it's like Elijah is getting up in the coolest fiery Uber and he's just getting on and they're just riding up into heaven, right? But notice that Elisha's reaction here is not in concert with that. He does not act like this is a cool, neat scene. In fact, he cries out. That's what he says here in verse 11 and 12. The Hebrew word here, crying out, it actually means to cry out, not as look at that, that's cool, but to cry out for help. He's shrieking. That's what he is doing. That's what's happening. He's overwhelmed. He's shocked. It may be that he's ripping his clothes in grief because his, you know, his father Elijah is going away, his spiritual father, but it may also be that he's ripping his clothes because he's astounded and shocked by what he's just witnessed. And notice that Elijah actually doesn't go up in a chariot. What does he go up in? A whirlwind. Well, what's a whirlwind? Well, I'm from Kansas. A whirlwind is a tornado. Tornadoes are not cute. They are destructive. They are dark. They are frightening, like the storms a couple of days ago in Houston that blew in. That was not even a whirlwind. It was just high winds, and yet it shattered skyscraper windows that are not meant to be shattered. This is a frightening experience that Elisha is experiencing here. And then, of course, what is a chariot, by the way? It's a weapon of war. I mean, you didn't say, hey, baby, hop into my chariot. We're going to cruise the strip. We're going to go down to HEB in my chariot. That's not what chariots are for. Chariots are the ancient equivalent of Humvees and tanks. If you're getting into a chariot, it's because you're going to deal death. That's what is happening. Elisha is overwhelmed because everything that he is seeing here is not just the presence of God himself, but it's the Shekinah glory of God in all of his holiness and righteousness, but also deadly judgment. He knows what this means. And we should too, because these same manifestations happened in Exodus 19 on Mount Sinai. When God came down on Mount Sinai, it was all the exact same thing, storm and fire and wind and the Shekinah glory of God descending on the mountain. And what did God say to the nation of Israel when he came down on the mountain in Exodus 19? He said, do not let anyone come and touch this mountain. Don't even let your animals touch this mountain. Why? Because they will die. Well, why did God say that? Because the world in sin cannot endure the full, uncovered presence of God. In the same way that darkness cannot endure the presence of light. In the presence of light, darkness is immediately vanquished and destroyed. So really, in gracious protection, God says, do not come up here, because God knows you cannot stand before his justice and judgment. We cannot, and we know we cannot stand. I mean, we know that we cannot even stand underneath the scrutiny of our own expectations for ourselves. We know that's true of ourselves. And God knows that that is true in comparison not to our expectations, but of his eternal divine expectations. And Elisha knew that as well. But here in 2 Kings 2, Elisha stands before the Shekinah glory of God, before his presence, and he is not destroyed in God's thunderstorm. He is not ridden down underneath the fiery war chariots of God's justice. Why? Well, here's the last motif from this passage of Elijah and Elisha. Because Elijah is also a type of whom? Of Christ himself. Of Christ who goes into the divine justice of God and judgment of God for us. Of Christ who is taken up into the storm of God's righteous justice, who is ridden underneath the storm of the fiery chariots of God upon the cross. Why? So that we who are united to him might not be crushed by God's justice, but that we could, like Elisha, stand freely and justified in the presence of God himself. If you're united to Jesus Christ by faith and through baptism, if you have embraced him, if you've entrusted yourself to him, then Christ has already brought you through God's justice on the cross. And he has given you free access to God and to his presence. And that is what Pentecost shows us. In Acts chapter 2 here, you notice in Acts 2, all that Elisha saw in 2 Kings and all that happened in Exodus 19 on Mount Sinai is happening here in this upper room with all these disciples. God's Shekinah glory is coming down, and in this upper room, it's all the same things. What do we hear? Verse 2, a mighty rushing wind that blows into this room. Fire coming down and descending, not on a mountain, not separating Elijah and Elisha, but what? Descending on the, verse 3, on the individual heads of each one of the disciples in that upper room. In other words, because of the work of Jesus Christ, God is no longer far off, off of the temple, off in Jerusalem. No, he has moved in far closer than we can dare dream or imagine. The church has become God's earthly home. You have become the dwelling place of God himself. He is now here in this place, in your spirit, in your car on the way to work, at your kitchen counter, on your bed as you pray at night. And like Elisha, who asked to receive a double portion that he might continue on Elijah's work as Elijah ascends into heaven, notice too, that is the same repeat motif and pattern that's happening in this passage. You and me and the church, we are given the holy responsibility, the inheritance, the double portion of Christ's spirit to complete his work here on earth. The inheritance of Christ and his work. Just like as Elijah goes up and the Spirit is given to Elisha, so Christ ascends and sends his Spirit onto the church. And notice here in 2 Kings how the Holy Spirit confirms that Elisha is now taking on Elijah's work. Elisha takes the cloak, strikes the water. The water separates, just like Elijah had done. And he walks across in dry land back into the land of Israel on his spiritual reconquest and renewal. And how does the Holy Spirit confirm that the church is going about the responsibility of what Jesus has done and what Jesus is calling the church into? Verse 4 here of Acts chapter 2. The Spirit causes these disciples to speak out in the various languages of the world. That's what tongues means here. It's not just verbal utterances, as the rest of Acts chapter 2 makes clear. It's like what David did during his prayer and during confession. He speaks in the other languages of the world. Well, why? Because what was Jesus's command to his disciples, to his church, about what they are going to do? Acts 1, verse 8, we read it. You will be my witnesses where? Back in the land of Israel, like Elisha? No, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, outside the land of Israel, even to the ends of the earth, to every tribe, to every nation, and every language, that they might be brought into the reconciliation with the God of the universe through the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that all things might be brought under his lordship. In other words, the Holy Spirit is enabling us to go out, continue, and to do Christ's unfinished work. My friends, there is a holy work that God is calling you, each and every one of you, into. There's an unfinished work still to do, and you are a participant in that. So what does that look like? Well, it looks like having Elijah's cloak. Here's what I mean. In 2 Kings, verse 13 here, you see that Elisha takes up Elijah's hairy cloak. That cloak is, of course, a picture of Elijah's authority and responsibility, even as we've been talking about. But what also does it do when Elisha puts it on? How's it going to make Elisha look? It's going to make Elisha look like his spiritual father, look like Elijah as he goes out and about. Christian, you have been given the cloak of the Holy Spirit. So then in all that you do, in real estate, in financial planning, in raising a family, in your friendships, in politics, in conversations, in service, in word and in deed, who should you be mistaken for? Whose cloak should you look like you are wearing? The cloak of Jesus. Whose breath is animating you? The breath of Christ. Whose spirit is empowering you? The spirit of Christ. Whose witness are you to? To Christ. Witnessing God's work in your life, speaking of it, and bringing your life and all those things within the orbit of your responsibility into the lordship of Jesus Christ, into the praise and glory of his grace and goodness. Now, two last things to say here. One thing about the Holy Spirit. The Bible always presents the Holy Spirit symbolically, sometimes as water, sometimes as fire, even as we've heard in these passages, sometimes as wind, sometimes as breath. And realize that these are all things that are impossible to really control by ourselves, right? A fire flicks and flits and you cannot grab it. Water flows and you cannot grab onto water. The wind moves and you can move with it, but you cannot demand that it blow or where that it blows. And the Holy Spirit is like that. He is coming, he is going, he is moving, he is reanimating, always in concert with God's eternal plan, but not always in concert with our temporal understanding. And we as Christians at times can get caught up in trying to decide what is a gift of the Holy Spirit or what is the power of the Holy Spirit or who has a particular power of the Holy Spirit. But let me cut through some of that. If you're united to Jesus by faith, then you have the Holy Spirit. But he will not blow upon you and upon someone else in exactly always the same way. But you see, the fire in a little Bic lighter is the same as a fire in a bonfire. And a water flowing through a brook is the same water that flows over the Niagara Falls. It's the same thing, though its manifestation might look different at different times and different places. And the Bible in 1 John chapter 4 tells us to test the spirits to find out whether or not from God. So let me simply say this. The Holy Spirit, regardless of how he is working and manifesting, will always bring glory to God the Father and to Jesus Christ. The Spirit does not glorify the gift, but always the gift giver. It's what the Holy Spirit has been doing for all eternity. Going out from the Father and the Son, knitting them together in unity and love, and accomplishing and applying the work and redemption of God the Father and God the Son that God in eternity past has begun. So the Spirit is always about Jesus Christ. The Spirit is always going to be about obedience and glory to God the Father. And the Spirit is always going to be about expanding the lordship of Jesus Christ and his gospel out into the world. That's your test. In our Old Testament passage, the Spirit sends Elisha back into Israel to renew Israel's love and devotion and obedience to God. In the New Testament here, the Spirit sends the church out of Jerusalem to the ends of the earth with the message of Jesus Christ. So how is, and this is the last thing, how is God's Spirit blowing on us here at All Saints? It's a big question. There's lots of ways that can be answered. There's lots of ways that you can see that. But here's something that I've been thinking about just recently, about our future. And I don't mean the new sanctuary. In the last 2 weeks, we celebrated and prayed for our high school graduates. We celebrated our college graduates. 2 weeks before that, we confirmed our eighth graders. In our 11:30 service, we're going to baptize two babies. God has blessed this church with many multiple generations. You just look around this congregation right now at the 9 o'clock service, which is the same as the 10:15, 11:30 service. There are men and women of all different generations brought together in this place. That is not true of every church, but it is something that God has done here. And thinking about the younger generation, I pray that many of you are young Elishas that God will use in spiritual renewal here in Austin and throughout his world. But God has also blessed this church with many Elijahs, with well-worn, hairy cloaks, chock full of what God has done in your life. So let me be as direct as possible. These young men and young women need you. They need your stories of risk and adventure with God. They need to know what God has brought you through this and through that. They need to know your stories of hope so that they can step out on their own adventure that God has prepared for them. They need you in the youth ministry, in the young adults ministry. Michael Clark needs you in the children's ministry to help teach our children. And you might ask, it's a very reasonable question to ask, well, am I an Elisha or am I an Elijah? Where is the line? Where is the cutoff? When do I know that I'm supposed to take off my cloak and hand it to the next generation? And when do I know that I'm receiving a cloak from the generation before me? And the answer is, Tim's not here, he's on sabbatical, but I'll answer for him. Yes, it's both. We are always being called forward by someone to deeper faithfulness who is ahead of us and always receiving that cloak and handing off another cloak to someone behind us, calling them forward into deeper faithfulness. That is the unfinished work that is still going on. The glory of God in Jesus Christ, blown by the Spirit for the next generation who will carry the cloak of Christ into the following generation. So let us be faithful to the work of Christ. Let us be like Joe Van Gogh, Vincent Van Gogh's sister-in-law, and go out until the ends of the earth and everyone knows the beauty and the glory and the goodness of Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, we do ask that you would blow your Spirit upon us afresh, that we might be renewed and rejuvenated to follow you to everywhere that you've called us to do, to be your representatives, to wear the cloak of your Son Jesus, to call men and women everywhere into the beauty and glory of following you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.